And oh, may this my portion be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. God's word from the prophet Zechariah in the 9th chapter. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. And then also from the 25th psalm, our psalm this evening. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. We pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, my fellow baptized, let's think about what it feels like to be embarrassed and ashamed. You ever had that moment? Remember that awful moment when you realize that your deep, dark secret all of a sudden came into the light and you were exposed. You thought you had it covered. You thought you had it buried deep enough that it wouldn't ever come up. You thought you had it handled, but all of a sudden it's out. And it's right out there in the open for people to point at, talk about, gossip about, maybe laugh at you even. It's out now, and you feel like the fool. You feel ashamed of what you did or what you said. Your guilt has been exposed, and you wish you could crawl into a hole and die, but there's nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. If you have been down that path, or even if you have successfully kept your skeletons hidden in the closet, but you fear that they could possibly be exposed one day, listen up, because the Lord is going to do something for you tonight. He is coming to you right now. That's in the present tense, right? Behold, your king is coming to you. And if that sounds like more like bad news than good news, if you're afraid that his coming is going to expose your shame to the light of his holiness, then I've got some good news for you tonight. Shame is such a powerful emotion. And maybe you've noticed in your life that the intensity of shame increases proportionately to the esteem we have for a person. So, for example, if I come upon a stranger in the streets of Timbuktu and that person sees me throw a temper tantrum and I just break, you know, I something flips in me and I start swearing up a storm and I'm flipping the bird, and you know, this guy's a stranger, no big deal, we don't know each other, he'll go his way, I'll go my way, and that'll be it. But if that same thing happened and you saw it, now, I would be so ashamed, because I hold you in such high regard. And there's a proportionality between the shame that we feel and the esteem that we have for the person that we're dealing with. And that's why Jeremiah's statement about the Israelites of his day is so shocking. In Jeremiah chapter 8, he says, are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? And then he answers his own question. He says, no, not at all. They don't even know how to blush. The Israelites had so little reverence for God anymore that they felt no shame before him for their idolatry and their adultery and their licentiousness. God might as well have been a complete stranger, because it did not bother them that he knew their guilt. They had lost their ability to blush. As bad as it is to feel shame, perhaps the only thing worse is the inability to feel shame. When we have so little regard for God and for others that we no longer care that they know our sins. How can you save such a people? And of course, we see a lot of that in our culture, don't we? Now, so many sins that once caused great shame, people tried to keep them in the closet. Now they're out in the open, and they are celebrated right in our faces, right? Sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness, coarse language, sloth, anger. We are living in a time when the sins that once snuck secretly down the back alley now strut proudly down Main Street. One pastor said, "Sin is no longer confessed and repented, but boasted and celebrated." And as we read tonight in Paul's letter to the Philippians, they glory in their shame. Behold, your king is coming. Not only do people not know how to blush in the presence of their king, now they make videos, right? And they put it on X and on Facebook and on Instagram for everybody, as many people to see. They like people to see it. And of such people, the psalmist said tonight, they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. They don't feel shame now, but the day of their shame is coming. But for you, what's coming? Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. And I'm going to assume that among us here tonight, we still have the capacity to blush and to feel shame. My guess is that most of us here would be mortified if any others of us found out about the skeletons in our respective closets. Because shame is not only painful, shame is also very messy. Shame creates distance between people because it is distasteful to associate with shameful people. Like that sinful woman of whom Simon the Pharisee said to Jesus, "Jesus, you should have known what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner," and the implication, "You should have stayed away from her." Shame isolates us because we don't want the sins of others to soil us, and we don't want our sins to soil them. I mean, look at all these politicians these days who are trying to distance themselves from Jeffrey Epstein. You see how we try to get away from the shame, of how shame isolates. And so we stay away to make sure that the guilt and the shame of somebody else is not rub off on us, so we're not shamed by association with someone. And yet, is your king running away from you? Is he trying to disassociate from you? No. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. So Lord, you mean to tell me that when everyone else is walking away, you are coming to me? Lord, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure you want to do that? You want to come close to me? I'm so filled with shame. I am not worthy of you. If you associate with me, Lord, you're going to look the fool and you will be disgraced. And Lord, probably best that you just kind of keep your distance. And the prophet says, oh no. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. But Lord, you don't understand. I'm contaminated. I'm unclean. My shame is so thick, it's going to rub off on you. To which he says, my beloved, I'm not afraid of your shame. As a matter of fact, I come to you for this very reason, so that your shame will rub off on me. I don't come to expose you. I come to cover you. just as I covered the shame of your first parents in Eden when I made them that animal skin clothing to cover their nakedness. I do not come to make a spectacle of you. I come to hide you in me. I come to be your hiding place. I don't go running away like everyone else. I come to you, righteous and having salvation. I come into your shame. I come specifically for your shame. And I'm going to take your shame upon me. I'm going to unite it to myself. I'm going to make it my own, and I will become your shame. I will become sin for you. And I will bear your shame so that you in me might become the righteousness of God. I am not ashamed of you. I am not ashamed to be called your king. When Jesus first came, you know, they shamed him, didn't they? Oh, he's the friend of sinners. Yeah, friend of sinners. And then at his trial, they tried to shame him as though he had done shameful things, when the evidence, of course, proved that he was perfectly innocent. In fact, it was Pilate and the Jewish leaders and the crowd. They were the ones that were acting shamefully. And yet it was Jesus who was shamed. And he was spit upon, and he was stripped and mocked and beaten and crucified. And not in private, mind you. But this isn't out in the sight of everybody. Not in hiding, but they made a spectacle of him. And he's not screaming about the injustice of it all, but he is silently declaring, I am your king. I am your king. The king of shame. The one who is not afraid to get close to us and even be soiled by us. Jesus, whose shame on the cross was not his own, but it was yours and it was mine. That's why he came, righteous and having salvation. So open wide the door of your heart. No need to hide anything any longer. He rules for you to honor you, to show mercy to you, to give you forgiving grace, and to give you a hiding place for the shame that you feel, and to take your shame away. So, my fellow baptized saints, this truth, this gospel, confronts us at our roots. It offers us the gentlest, the most loving and forgiving master, and promises us a place of honor in his presence forever when he comes again. He comes to be our champion, to ride, to fight, and to die for us. But he's a king not in the way anyone would have expected. I mean, and also, he did not come like some kind of a slick, high-priced lawyer to try to, you know, explain away your shame or to prove it wrong or to get you off on a technicality. Oh, no, no. He takes your shame, removes it from us. He owns it and suffers for it and dies for it in his own body. And he says, I am your king. And I'm not ashamed of you. So no matter how great our shame, your shame, no matter how serious the sin or egregious the failure, we are bold in Jesus Christ to say with the psalmist, indeed, none who wait for you shall ever be put to shame. And why not? Because our King was already put to shame for us. So as I said, the Lord is doing something for you this Advent evening. He's coming to you. That in itself is incredible. So filled with shame are we, and yet he comes to us, righteous and having salvation. He comes anyway, because he is our king. He's not ashamed of us. Matter of fact, he's the king of our shame. And because he came, we now await his coming again with unashamed joy and anticipation. Let's pray. Lord, my King, you came to honor me, and I trust you with my heart. You came to cover my shame, and so I am covered. Protect my soul, dear Lord, and keep it, for I cannot. Keep me covered in your grace as I await your coming again. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.